The cross he bore is life and death, though shame and death to him. His people's hope, his people's wealth, their everlasting theme. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. When our children were little, my beautiful bride, Ellen, spent those first years with them at home, and this meant that she was there to witness all of the firsts in their development. I would come home from work, and Ellen would fill me in on all the achievements of the day. It might be Andrew started crawling, or Lily took her first steps today. I missed seeing many of those milestones firsthand, but I was able to celebrate them when Ellen shared the good news with me at the end of the day. Well, in a similar way, while many of us were busy about our work this week, something wonderful happened in the life of the church while we were away. On Thursday, we celebrated the great Feast of the Ascension. Now, the Feast of the Ascension, a great feast, is a feast that is celebrated by the vast majority of Christians all around the world. It's a day when we remember how 40 days after the resurrection, after God raised Jesus from the dead on Easter morning, 40 days later, Jesus then ascended up to the Father. Now, since the Feast of the Ascension is always celebrated on a Thursday, it often goes unnoticed by most of us, and I don't think it's a coincidence that many of us who grew up in the church are completely unaware that Jesus spent 40 days on earth after the resurrection. And that during those 40 days, he appeared to the disciples. He taught them. He had meals with them. He encouraged them. And to help us understand the significance of this 40-day window, I'm going to give you all a visual aid here. This is, you can tell I once was a science teacher, and this visual aid will help us to picture what we Christians know to be true about all of human history. Here at the middle, where these two funnels come together, the centerpiece, that represents the crucifixion. And everything on this side is all that has taken place before the crucifixion. Everything over here is everything that took place after the crucifixion. And if we were to go all the way back to the beginning, back to the beginning of creation, back to the beginning of time itself, as we move forward from that point, it is as if all of time and all of the purposes of God are being focused down into one particular geographic region, that is the region of Palestine, and ultimately the region of Jerusalem itself. And it is as if all the purposes and plans of God are being focused down on one particular people, the Jewish people. And as time moves forward, here the beginning of the cone of this funnel, it is the beginning of God's people, when God calls for himself a people through Abraham. And as we move down the funnel, down through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down, as we begin to approach the spout of the funnel, we come to that greatest of all descendants of Abraham, Jesus Christ himself. And at the tail end of the cone, as we approach, again, the little mouthpiece of the funnel, we have the account of Jesus' life and ministry. But then as the gospel writers approach the last week of Jesus' life, what we call Holy Week, it's as if time itself begins to slow down. And all of history, all of time, all the attention of God begins to focus down on that one week, the last bit of the funnel, Holy Week, that begins with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and comes to its conclusion with the crucifixion. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. The crucifixion is not just the focal point for Christian history. In fact, it's not just the focal point for human history. The crucifixion is the focal point of all of God's purposes for the entire universe. This is the hinge of history. Because as God's words explains, Jesus died not for the sins of one people. No, he died for the sins of the whole world. He died to save all and any who will put their trust in him. So he is not simply a savior for me. No, my friends, he is the savior for the entire world. That is why the crucifixion is the center and hinge of all of history. And we Christians are caretakers and custodians of this good news, that all of God's purposes converge on this one man, on that one cross, on that one hill that was outside of Jerusalem. But of course, the crucifixion isn't just the end. It's also a beginning. And what we find from the crucifixion onward in this little spout of the funnel, as God's purpose and plan remains focused down, we find that God is focused on Jesus and his disciples in those 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples after the crucifixion and resurrection. And history itself will not begin to move outward again until 10 days after the ascension, which for those who are keeping count at home, that will be next Sunday, when God sends the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit arrives on earth in God's people, then the people will go out into all the world and begin to spread the good news of God's kingdom. And that's when history will explode back out again. But we are not there yet. This morning, my friends, we are still in the spout of the funnel in these 40 days as Jesus is preparing to ascend to the Father. Now, these 40 days are very important, not the least of which because they provide historic proof that Jesus himself is alive, not in some metaphorical sense, not in some spiritual sense, but in bodily form. Jesus walked, talked, prayed, and taught with his disciples after the resurrection. But also, this period of time is incredibly important, and for our purposes this morning, because at the tail end of those 40 days, as Jesus was preparing to ascend back to the Father, he gathered his disciples together, and it's in this moment that Jesus gave the church her mission. That is, if someone were to ask you, what's the Christian church for? What is its purpose? Why does it exist? It is in this moment that Jesus gives the answer. In fact, we heard him give it to us twice this morning if you were paying close attention. We heard it once at the tail end of the gospel that I just read for you a moment ago, and we heard it once before at the beginning of Acts that was read for us by Mara earlier this morning. Thus it is written, Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, verse 46, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then, just in case we missed it, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. My friends, the church's primary and principal purpose is to share this news, to be witnesses of the reality of what took place in and through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you all have ever had the role of a caretaker in a formal sense. But I'd be willing to bet the majority of us have had some kind of caretaking role in our life. Perhaps you have agreed to house sit for someone, or maybe you agreed to take care of someone's pet while they were away for vacation, or maybe you've had the role of literally or figuratively minding the store while the owner was away. And when you're in a caretaking role, whatever you might be doing during that time of service as a caretaker, the one thing that you are not supposed to do is mess up or tamper with the thing that you have been left to take care of. When the owner of the house comes home, he does not want to come and discover that you have rearranged all the furniture or that you have fed chocolate to the dog. That is not your role as the caretaker. But sometimes we in the church can tend to do precisely that. When it comes to our role as caretakers of this message. When Jesus said that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, we can sometimes tend to get, well, a little bit lazy. And we can tend to slip into a kind of spiritual shorthand, especially when it comes to this word, repentance. When we hear that word, repent, we tend to hear it as stop being bad. We might even imagine God sitting on a fluffy cloud in the sky along with his cranky and cantankerous representatives down here on earth, wagging their fingers and saying, stop being bad, you naughty people. But friends, the message of repentance is much deeper and broader than simply stop being bad. What repentance means is turning around. Yes, indeed, turning away from those things that hurt us and hurt other people. But more than that, it means turning away from these things in order that we might turn into the loving arms of God, turn into a living relationship with the living God. I think it's helpful here for us to recall one of the great accounts in the first book of the Bible. Before the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we are told that Adam and Eve walked with God. We might even say walked with God hand in hand in the Garden of Eden. Now, while much of the world around us might not put any credence whatsoever in the Bible, while much of the world would scoff at the idea that there is truth, deep truth, found in the story of Adam and Eve, be that as it may, everyone who has experienced this life understands at a deep level that we are not in Eden anymore. Even if people reject the Bible out of hand, everyone experiences the fact that this world is full of trials and troubles and difficulties. Everyone instinctively knows that if there is a God, we no longer walk with him in the cool of the day like Adam and Eve once did in the Garden of Eden. And my friends, the church is the custodian of the good news that a way has been opened for us to come back into Eden. That is what Jesus is talking about when he says that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. For by his death, there at the hinge of all of history, Jesus has opened a way for us to come back into Eden. He has opened a way for us to have once again fellowship with God. Repentance means that even now, in this life, we can begin to get a taste of what it will be like to walk with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. Even now, we can begin to get a foretaste of that life and joy and hope that comes when we begin to step into this relationship with the living God. Having, yes, turned away from those things that are selfish and wicked and evil, but more importantly, turning into the loving arms of God. My friends, our mission is to proclaim that message. Now, I can still remember a time when I was younger in my faith, and I have to say, I did not fully yet understand the gospel. I can remember a time when I heard, or was told, rather, that the mission of the church is to share this news. And I remember thinking to myself, surely there has got to be more to it than that. Surely the mission of the church is to feed the hungry and heal the sick and befriend the friendless. Surely that is the mission of the church. And friends, I felt this way again because I did not yet understand the gospel. And I'm sensitive to the fact that some of you may be thinking the very same thing this day, especially if you have the spiritual gift of mercy. And if that's the case, if right now you find yourself thinking, that's it, surely the mission of the church is about more than just sharing a piece of news, then I want to help you understand why Jesus has given us the mission he's given with this analogy. We have here this morning some students. And those who aren't students, some of you are parents of students or grandparents of students, and our students have just come through a very intense season of exams. And they are glad to be done with them, hallelujah. And so are the parents and the grandparents, I'm sure, as well. Well, just imagine, though, that in the days leading up to those exams, just imagine that a piece of news began to spread among the students. Mixed in among all the other bits of information that passes from student to student on any given day, bits of information that are hardly worth repeating, like what's for lunch? Well, I think it's runny mashed potatoes and overcooked string beans. Mixed in with all that kind of information, imagine that a message begins to spread. A report begins to circulate that the new superintendent or the new headmaster has stepped in, and for reasons that are not altogether clear, he has decided to cancel the exams. But more than that, he's decided to give everyone 100 as if they took the exam and aced it. Now, at first, the initial response to that news was, that can't be true. That's got to be a rumor. Too good to be true. But then imagine that this news begins to be substantiated by teachers who are there to witness the announcement firsthand. Well, then that kind of news is the kind of news that's worth repeating. And more than that, it's the kind of news that would change not just the course of the day, not just the course of the week, but for some, it might change the course of their very life. It's not a stretch to imagine that some students who are just barely getting by on their subjects and sweating what's going to be the outcome of the exam, they might be so elated with this news, they'd want to throw a party. In fact, they'd be willing to go out and spend their own hard-earned money to buy snacks and streamers and balloons to celebrate what this good news means to them. Friends, my point is this. Once you begin to understand just how dire the human condition is, and once you begin to understand what God has done here at the center point of all of history with the crucifixion, what he's done to deal with the problem of the broken human condition. When you begin to understand that God has opened a way for us to come back into Eden, to walk with him in the cool of the day. And when you begin to get a taste of what this is like here and now, to walk with God and talk with God. When you begin to understand what the good news of the gospel is all about, then all of a sudden you begin to understand quite clearly why Jesus has given us the glorious and noble mission that he has given us. That we, the church, as custodians of this good news, are to be proclaimers of it in all the world. You are witnesses of these things. My friends, this news, when rightly understood, it has the power to change the world. When human beings take hold of this news, we become like school children whose exams have just been canceled. And out of our gratitude for what God has done for us on the cross, all sorts of glorious ministries begin to come forth. Like that student who wanted to go out and buy streamers and balloons and snacks to celebrate the generosity of the headmaster, the people of God are moved to respond in charity, God's charity, with our own acts of charity here on earth. What I'm trying to say is this. Friends, if you are eager to see the church feed the poor and heal the sick and befriend the friendless, if you want to see the church empowered and invigorated to do great acts of mercy and charity, then do all that you can do, my friends, to keep the church focused on her mission of witnessing to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is out of the wellspring of this mission that she's empowered to take on ministry, those ministries that God has given her to do. And while I don't want to say too much about the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we'll be focusing on that next week at the Great Feast of Pentecost, I do want to highlight that Jesus promises to us twice this morning, both in Acts and in Luke, that the Father will send the Holy Spirit to empower the people of God to engage in this mission. And when the people of God engage in this mission, great ministries of mercy and charity will come forth. What does all this mean for us here today? After all, what we've been talking about is the church's mission, and you, my friends, you're the church. I became aware of the need to remind God's people of this fact at a vestry meeting at one of my former parishes. I was serving in a small congregation, And during this particular vestry meeting, we were talking about how our little church might engage in this very mission that I'm talking about this morning. And I will never forget when a member of the vestry, a dear sister in Christ, she said during this discussion, she said, "Well, what you need to do is this." And I thought to myself, "You? Who's you?" And it dawned on me, this dear sister in Christ did not yet understand that she was the church. Friends, the church is not the office. The church is not this building. The church is not the clergy or the vestry or the staff. The church is all of us, the people of God. Now, it's true that the clergy have a particular role of teaching and preaching and leadership within the church, and it is true that the vestry are elected to a role of spiritual and financial leadership within the church, but the church is the people of God, and so the church's God-given mission is your God-given mission. Now, I've been around the block enough times to know that when people hear Jesus say, "You will be my witnesses," many of us go directly to the image of a street preacher yelling at tourists on the corner of Market and East Bay. That's our picture of witnessing. And we say, "I can't do that, I won't do that." But friends, that's a pretty shallow view of God's great call on us. So let's see if we can't deepen our view of mission. I want to simultaneously put you at ease and challenge you at the same time. First, to put you at ease, God is probably not calling you to be a street preacher, so you can put that image out of your mind. But He is calling you to do something else. First, to be ready. To be always ready to share this news, the good news, with anyone who's within your sphere of influence. That might look like inviting someone to church or to youth group. It might look like offering to pray for someone who is going through a difficult time. It might look like reading from the children's Bible to your children or grandchildren as they prepare to go to bed. And yes, it might look like telling someone in the best way you know how who this Jesus is, why He has come, and why this is the best news that the world has ever heard. We are all called to be witnesses whenever the opportunity presents itself. But friends, accepting this mission from Jesus, it also means taking our place within His body, the church. Doing our part so that the church is equipped to do her mission of witnessing. Vacation Bible School is just around the corner. It's coming in a couple of weeks, and it provides a perfect example of what this looks like. The purpose of Vacation Bible School is to witness to Jesus. That's the purpose. And in order for that to happen, well, then all sorts of people of God have got to play their part. Some who have a gift for teaching are going to be teaching the children. Others who have a gift for shepherding are going to be shepherding the children from station to station. Still others who just love to lend a hand in the background are going to be handing out snacks and cleaning up at the end of the day. Still others who have a gift for charity are going to be underwriting this effort financially by their cheerful giving. In other words, fulfilling our mission as a church, it requires that each of us, my friends, finds our place within the body where we can offer our God-given gifts so that the church is able to witness. We don't all have the same gifts, but we do have the same mission to be witnesses of the good news of the gospel. Well, the Feast of the Ascension can pass us by unnoticed each year, as can these 40 days that Jesus spent on earth after He was raised from the dead and before He ascended up to the Father. But I pray that that would not be so with us. I pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, will make us a people who are solely devoted to our God-given mission, and that out of the joy of that mission, all sorts of wonderful ministry will come forth. Thus it is written, Jesus said, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to this place as we do each year to stop and pause and hear again your mission for us. And I ask for the gift, your promised gift of the Holy Spirit, to fill us with joy, anticipation, strength, energy, courage, to pursue that mission with a single-mindedness. And we ask as well that out of that mission, great ministry, ministries of mercy would spring forth in and through this great congregation. I ask these things, for I ask them with great expectation in your precious and powerful name. Amen.